Today we're launching into a new sermon series called Keep Calm and Fight the Good Fight. The Keep Calm and Carry On logo or poster you may have seen around. It's been very popular over the last few years. It was originally commissioned in 1939 by the Ministry of Information in England when imminent threat from Hitler's led German forces was upon the land. They considered an attack inevitable, and this phrase, keep calm and carry on, was used, or supposed to be used. It never came out, but it was supposed to be used to strengthen morale and steadfastness in the event of that large-scale attack, and it has recently surfaced. Interestingly enough, the keep calm and carry on slogan is a great word for us today. And even more fitting is keep calm and fight the good fight. When Paul was near the end of his life and he was writing to his young proteges, to Timothy and Titus, we call them the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he was warning them about an attack upon the church. He was writing them concerning church leadership and addressing several issues such as worship and leadership and the qualifications for overseers, or what we would call elders today, and the qualifications for deacons. And he was talking to them about how to relate to one another within the church, and he was speaking about how to confront false teaching in the church. There was a battle in the church over what should be taught, and it was rising up. And for Timothy, it was a real issue because he was young. There were people who were coming into the church from outside who were teaching things that were contrary to the gospel. There were people who were rising up from within, from inside the church, who were teaching things contrary to the gospel. And we should note that since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve, Satan has been trying to teach things contrary to God's word. He has been trying to hijack what God is doing in this world. We saw last week with the Tower of Babel how people would rather follow their own words and their own desires rather than the desires of God. And then if you fast forward to the time of the church just after Jesus, there were people there who were attacking the Word of God. They were attacking the overseers of the church, and they were attacking the message of the gospel. It was war. And then you fast forward a little further until today, and you'll see that there are still false teachers. And there is still an attack on the Word of God and on the message of the gospel. It is war. You are in that war, whether you like it or not, and whether you know it or not. This church is in that war. We are in the war. So in the face of the war, in the face of certain attack, let me say in slightly modified words of 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12, keep calm and fight the good fight. That is what we're going to be devoting our time and attention to over the next several weeks. At stake today is the future of this church. At stake today is the future of the church. At stake today is the future of the American church, the church in America. What would you do if someone were to stand up and start teaching something that was not right? Whose responsibility is it to stop them? Whose responsibility is it to confront them? Who is supposed to do that? This is important because there will be times that false teachers come into the church. They threaten to corrupt the teaching and the church's teaching. They threaten to corrupt the gospel. It's important because you Christian, you church member, you man or woman of God, you students, you graduating seniors, you have a critical role in the passing on of the gospel that has been entrusted to you. You have a critical role in that. How will we respond when false teachings emerge? So if you've not already done so, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Now I'm going to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, you didn't bring one or whatever, if you're not tapping it up on your phone, summoning it, however it is you do, pull one out of the back of the pew and turn to 1 Timothy. This is a very thing that I'm talking about today. If you're not reading along in the Bible, then how do you know that what I'm telling you is the truth? How do you know that I didn't mess up my words? I've told you before, I'm not a good reader. Reading scares me. I stumble over my words. It is a great fear that I have of reading in public, and I find it somewhat ironic that God would call me to be a pastor, knowing that I'm not a good reader. And then in seminary, you got to read all this. But listen, folks, read. Follow along in the Bible. Make sure there's going to be times where I misspeak. There's going to be times where I just say something that's not right. There's going to be times where I'm thinking in one line of thought and I say something completely else and I'm not going to catch it. But if you're reading the Bible, if you're following along yourself, you're going to catch it. And I want you to catch it. I want you to see where you're on. So take the Bible and pull it out and turn to it. And you say, well, maybe you can't read either. Get it on tape. Go home every day and listen to it. Listen to it on your way to work. They don't use tape anymore, do they? Y'all are laughing. Okay. Whatever. Get it on MP3. Is that it? And listen to it. You can listen to the whole Bible in 72 hours. The whole thing. And so every week you can listen to it a couple times if you so desire. 1 Timothy verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray. Father, Lord, today we bow before you, praying that you would help us to take seriously the war that we're in. And that you would help us to take seriously the gospel of which we've been entrusted. And Lord, would you help us to see that it now lives or dies on our watch. Right here, us, me, Sunday school teachers, the teachers, the leaders of this church, the people of this church. Lord, as our nation and the churches, our brothers and sisters and other churches are so quickly to fall away, Lord, may that not be so with us. And Lord, we know it'll be difficult to challenge false teachings, to deal with our loved ones who believe contrary to your word, whose lives are contrary to your word. Lord, it'll be hard even when our own lives are contrary to your word. But Father God, may we never be tempted to change Your Word. May we change ourselves. May You change us. Father God, today, speak to us. Show us how we, in our way, can honor You by contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to Your saints. We ask it so that You can be glorified in this generation and the next. Amen. Today, as we start this book, I've already given you a little bit of groundwork about what's going on. Paul here is wanting to talk to Timothy. He calls him his true son in the faith. Timothy was his protege, someone he truly loved, he truly cared about, and who he was investing in ministry. And so, and Timothy is in Ephesus, as we see there in verse number 3. Paul had left him there when Paul was receiving the Macedonian call, and he left him there to work in the church. And now Paul wants to tell him that he needs to confront, he needs to command, he needs to charge the people who are speaking falsely and teaching falsely in the church. As we told you earlier, is that Timothy was young, and people looked down on him because of his youth. And so he had a problem, and he had difficulty. And so what Paul does here is he addresses this letter to him, and what he does in the address, and we would normally want to skip over verses 1 and 2, but there's some interesting things that are happening there. Paul expresses his apostolic authority. He does some things that are different than what he normally does here in these verses. And the reason why he's stressing his authority as an apostle is because he's going to tell them that they need to correct something that is wrong. Paul was a writer. He was a great theologian. He was a scholar. He was a giant in the New Testament church, in the new church. And he could have talked about any of those things, but he said that he was an apostle. The term apostle is applied to only a few men. Now, some people today use that term. I believe they use it wrongly. You'll have people in some church traditions to say, well, I'm an apostle, and they'll use that. Now, I'm a sent one. It's not like these. These were apostles that were sent ones by Christ. They had received a post-resurrection appointment as a sent one for Christ. That's what the word apostle means, sent ones. And Paul, who was sent, if you remember, Christ came to him on the road to Damascus. And this letter that he has written would have been read out loud to the whole church in one sitting. Most of the books of the Bible would have been read out loud, especially in the New Testament, in one sitting. If we think that we have to sit here for a long time, 30, 40, 50 minutes, it's nothing compared to, let's read a whole book, especially if I'm the one reading. I'm a slow reader, especially out loud. So he changes his customary greeting. His customary greeting is normally from one called to be an apostle. He normally, several of the other books, when he's writing, he says, I'm one called to be an apostle. But here he changes that to one commanded to be an apostle. It's subtle, but it's important. It's important for a couple reasons. I would say a side note reason that it's important is because you may think that you're called to something, you've been commanded to it. Paul uses the two interchangeably. So if you've received a call to do something, God has actually commanded you to do it. It's not optional. If He calls you, then He's commanding you. Or if He's commanded you, then He's called you. And it's your job to do whatever it is He's called you or commanded you to do. The reason here he changes it, he wants Timothy and the church who's behind Timothy to realize that what he's about to tell them is from Jesus. It's from Him. And the theme of command runs throughout this letter. And for our purposes here, it actually speaks to the chain of command. You have the chain of command lined out here. It is the flow of authority in the church. What is the flow of authority? What is the chain of command? What should it be? When we talk about authority, we oftentimes start to feel weird. We don't want the pastor to have too much authority. We don't want to be under someone's authority. We think of that as a bad thing. We think of that as not a right thing. And some of you are out there thinking right now, they're saying, "Ah, yeah, he's speaking on authority for a reason." And they're cross-eyed at me right now. That's not the way it is. Even Christ followed the authority of the Father. Christ was under the authority of the Father in John 12:49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment." So Jesus Christ received a commandment from the Father. And that commandment was exactly what he was to say and to speak. And so then Paul received his authority as a sent one from Jesus Christ. He received that authority. That's why we have his writings here as the Word of God, because that authority was given to him. And then after that, there are other disciples such as Timothy. And so Timothy now received authority from Paul because he was teaching the Word of God. You see, the authority comes from God. It comes from God. It doesn't come from the person. It doesn't come from their accomplishments. It doesn't come from who. It comes from him and the roles he puts down. And so the church was to heed the authority of Timothy, because Paul was telling Timothy that he needed to do this and that Christ had told Paul. And then if we count the Matthew verse then, or the John verse, then the Father had told Jesus. Paul wanted Timothy to stay. It says that he's to stay there and to remain there. Timothy more than likely wanted to leave. He wanted to leave the church of Ephesus. We don't know why. I would speculate that he was tired of the false teaching. He was having a problem with them looking down on him because of his youth, and they kept challenging him over and over. And I would suspect that that was it. But interestingly enough, that is the very reason that God called him to stay. So that he could, as he says in verse number 3, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. That word for charge may be command in your book. So you can command certain persons not to teach any other doctrine. So the very thing that might have caused Timothy to want to leave the church, to want to flee, to go to somewhere that's going to be easier, is the very reason God says to stay there. And you may be here today and you're serving in a ministry and it may be hard. You may find yourself knocking your head up against certain things. You may find that no one's willing to listen. You may find yourself pushing against a rock. You may find people opposing you in every single way. But you know that God is giving you that ministry, and God would say that is the reason why you need to stay. You stay. You stay when times are bad. You only leave when times are good. And here they were bad. They weren't going good at all. So he wants him to stay. And he gives two reasons why. The first is to charge certain people. He gives their names later. He's to charge certain people not to speak or to teach different doctrines. And the second reason is to command them, everyone else, not to pay attention to those things that those people are teaching. So it's a twofold reason for staying, a twofold command. Some people need to stop teaching that which they're teaching, and other people need to stop listening to them. And that's what he's telling. So what if the pastor of your church were to say, "Hey, you need to stop teaching that"? What would you do? What if one of your leaders, one of your Sunday school teachers would say, "You need to not teach"? You see, the whole reason we teach, the sole reason God has given us His Word, is so that we can be corrected. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Correction flows out of authority. That's the point. The point is that correction flows out of authority. The authority is what God uses. So His Word tells us. His Word is authoritative. He is authoritative. And He speaks to us, and out of that flows correction. the teaching of the church must be guarded based upon the authority of God, because He tells us to guard it. He tells us to watch for it. He tells us to keep it pure. He tells us to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Liberalism is attacking the church on all fronts. Most churches and most institutions have fallen to liberalism. Even Christian, Protestant denominations that you might have grown up in, that you know people who are in, they have fallen to liberalism. Your denomination almost fell to liberalism, and it very well could again if we don't keep watch. Your church could fall, and we must keep watch. That is the command. False teachings are pervading our churches, but we must keep calm and fight the good fight. God has told us how to fight it. God has put it in His Word. He laid out exactly what we're to do. He's laid out, and when we go changing this, we're no longer fighting the good fight, because this is our rule of faith. So correction flows out of authority and out of His authority, and He's charged Timothy to correct the problem, to deal with the problem, and to stop the problem. That's what He's done. And then secondly, correction flows out of stewardship. Paul wanted the Christians there to be good stewards of the faith. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you know that's what we do as a church? What we have heard, what I have heard, what you have heard from faithful, godly people, according to God's Word that has been handed to us, we then entrust that to other faithful people who will then pass that on to the next generation. So it's the Great Commission. It is teaching people everything that we have been taught according to Christ. And that is the purpose, and that is the goal, and that is what we're trying to do. And that is an area of stewardship. We often talk about our time, talents, and treasures as areas of stewardship. And so when we talk about stewardship, you're thinking of time, talent, treasure. Most people think about money. Okay, here comes a money sermon. If you think that, then you probably need one. But stewardship also applies to our faith, to the gospel, to that which has been entrusted to us, entrusted to you specifically. Not just us collectively, yes, us collectively, but you specifically. What are you going to do with the gospel? How are you going to preserve the gospel? How are you going to pass it on to the next generation? What are you doing with the gospel? Or are we perverting it? Are we making it say whatever we want to say? Are we saying, well, it really doesn't say that. Let me tell you what it really means. Let me tell you what it means to me. What does it mean to you? That's what our world does with it. And they've perverted it to say anything they want to say. I've quoted it a couple times, but Jude 3 says, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation," Jude wanted to write about their common salvation and celebrate the salvation they had in Christ, but he says this, "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." You know what that means? That means that when it was delivered to the saints, it was done with. There's no more adding to it. There's no taking away. That's why he says in Revelation, don't add to or don't take away the prophecies from this book. Because if you do, the plagues will be added to you. If you take away, your portion will be taken away. He says, do not pervert His Word. Contend for the faith that you received, that someone passed on to you. It's a matter of stewardship. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do our kids recognize that? That's our Awana verse. Approved workmen need not be ashamed. That's where that comes from. Do your best, he says. In some Bibles it says to study, to show yourself approved, to study, to rightly handling the word of truth. There is a responsibility with this word. There is a responsibility with the truth of God. The purpose of the church is to receive that from one generation and to pass that on to the next. I wonder today, as we see our graduates, have we been faithful to do that? Do you know, church? Do you know, were we faithful with these graduates? many of us don't know. We hope so. We ought to know. We should know. Were we faithful or were we not? I believe in many cases we were faithful. But it's an area of stewardship. There are several reasons why we should study the Bible to show ourselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Several reasons. One is that we're commanded to in that verse. Two is it's God's word for us. And three, it's completely true and reliable without any error. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuke, for instruction. We should read the Bible and study it because it reveals to us our problem and the solution. You see, the Holy Spirit of God uses the Bible to convict us of sin. It helps us to recognize sin and the pain associated with sin. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the Word of God. That's why we should study the Word of God. Because the Word of God is like a mirror. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God like a mirror to show us who we really are, to convict us of sin, to convict us of judgment, to convict us of righteousness. We should study the Bible because there is so much false teaching in the world. We should study the Bible because it helps us understand and to withstand temptation. Help us to understand how the devil is going to attack us and help us to put up our guard against it. Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, our kids in Awanas, they learn Bible verses. How many adults are learning Bible verses? How many of you are learning Bible verses? How many am I? And if it's good for the children, isn't it good for the adults? Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Who here hates sin? Who wishes they could overcome the sin that keeps besetting them? Who wishes you? The Bible says, learn His Word. Study His Word. Put it in your heart. Hide it in your heart. And then what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance that Word when you need it to fight that temptation, to overcome that evil, to go through what you're going through. And isn't that what Jesus did when He was being tempted in the wilderness? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Could you say that you are doing your best to study the Bible? When I was a kid, it bothered me that I claimed to believe the Bible. I went to an independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist church. And we probably had a few other names. I'm just too young to know what they were. And it was serious. And we believed the Bible. And we believed the Bible because we were told to believe the Bible. And you didn't even have a choice about it. Today they have a choice. You can have a choice. We have to defend the Bible to the people now. And we can. The Bible will defend itself. But when I was going, you didn't have to defend it. You just believed it because they told you to believe it. And so I believed the Bible. And I believed that it was right. And I believed that every word of it was right. But the problem was, I was convicted because I didn't know every word of it. I was saying I believed stuff. I didn't even know what was in it. And I say that's probably the case with us today. We believe it. We believe it's right. We believe it's accurate. But we don't even know what's in it. I haven't studied it. There were parts of it I didn't even know. I wasn't even following that. I was 30 years old before I read the Bible the first time all the way through. 14 years ago. Is that right? 13 years ago. Before I ever read the Bible all the way through. And you know what happened when I read the Bible all the way through? I realized that they were teaching me some things that weren't in the Bible. I realized that I was holding on to some things that weren't in the Bible. I realized that I cared a lot about a lot of stuff and that I would even fight with people. I would even argue with people. People I loved, I would argue with them about something and it wasn't even in the Bible. And God convicted me. He says, you need to let some of that go. And some of y'all need to let some of that stuff go. We are fighting and holding on to the traditions of man rather than the truth of Scripture. let go of the traditions of man and hold on to the truths of Scripture. When I read that, I'll just share with you, this is my personal testimony, and this is why I do some of the things I do and why I don't do some of the other things that you think I ought to do. I committed in my heart that I would only hold to the things that the Bible held to, and I would do my best to let go of everything else. I would only hold to the things that the Bible held to. Other things, there's liberty. There's freedom in. And that's why that I might not wear a tie next week, because it's not in there. I wish I wouldn't now, because it's hot. I'd take it off, but I want to cover up as much as I can. How will you recognize counterfeit if you do not know the real thing? Listen, this is serious. This is more than just coming to church and hearing a sermon one Sunday afternoon and saying, hey, we're going to get out by noon. You never get out by noon. I try every week. I try every week. I tell Neil every week, you need to be in here early because we're going to get done early. And never does it happen. Never. And I apologize for that. But this is so much more than getting to lunch on time. This is life and death. This is the future of the church. This is the future of the gospel. This is important stuff. And if you do, if I don't take this seriously, no one else will. There's no one else around the corner. The other churches are falling to liberalism. The other churches are falling to the way of the world. You're it. You're it. And there's some faithful churches here and now, but all around them it's falling. Are you going to take seriously the Word of God? Are you going to say, you know what, tonight I'm going to go to bed 15 minutes earlier so that I can get up 15 minutes earlier in the morning and I can have that quiet time? So that I can read the Word of God so that I can spend a little bit of time in prayer. Just 15 minutes. 15 minutes isn't much to ask. After all, Jesus gave His life for us and the apostles died to send us this Word, and we won't even take time to read it and learn it. That's why it's important. What would you say if a Mormon came to your door this afternoon? What would you say if the Mormon said, listen, you know what Satan's trick is? This is not what the Mormon's saying. This is what I'm saying. You know what Satan's trick is to take the truth and put a little bit of lie in there with it. To take the truth and just slightly turn it a little bit. Did God really say that you would surely, and get you to question, get you to just change something small, just something little that gets you changed. And so the Mormon shows up at your door and say, oh, we believe the Bible. Listen, I even have a King James Bible, and I'll give it to you as a gift. You know, King James, it's got to be good. And so you take the King James Bible, and they say, here's another little book you can use. It'll help you understand that Bible. You know, this other little book, it's like a commentary. It's like what your pastor would use to help him prepare to preach a message. You can read it. It'll help you understand the Bible. Do you have what you need to have to counteract that? Do you know when you're reading that what they're telling you is wrong? Is the Holy Spirit of God have some bit of word to work with in your heart to run the flag up the flagpole and say, this is wrong, this is error, this is dangerous? Does He tell you, do you know how to talk to that Mormon and tell them about the love of Jesus? You know they're in a works-based salvation. You know they're trying to earn salvation. Do you know what you need to say to tell them? And that's why we do what we have Life University. That's why we're teaching the Gospel Project. Listen, your teachers, your Sunday school teachers, you need to go give them a kiss. Because the Gospel Project is hard to teach. I've been to seminary, and the Gospel Project is hard to teach, but it's solid, and it's accurate, and it's bringing up things that have not been brought up in the church, and that's why the church is having problems. And so it's important that we see the reason our kids are in Awana, the reason we do Life University, the reason we have Sunday school, the reason we teach and preach like we do, is so that you will know. So that you'll understand. The reason we're going to take a little bit longer and spend a little bit of time, and we might go to 10 or 15 after 12, is because this is important. And you only have to come once or twice a week. Not every day. Correction flows out of authority. Correction also flows out of love. Paul wanted the results of the correction to be love. Our aim And our charge, he says, is love. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And I could go into each one of those, but I'm not. The aim is love. In every single Sunday school class, the reason you ask is, as a teacher, what I do is when I teach, what I want to do is I want to explain the passage that we've just read. I want to explain it. And then I want to ask questions to see if they got it, to see if they understand. And a lot of times, people don't understand, right? Or they'll have some sort of perverted view of it. And we correct that. That's what that time's for. That's what Sunday school's for, is to correct that. And so we can get together and we can say, well, this is what the Bible said. Well, it says this over here. And like, okay, so I was wrong on that. I need to change my thought. I need to change my belief. I need to align with Scripture. Not change Scripture, but change myself. And that's what Sunday school is for. And the purpose is love. The purpose is because I love those people sitting in my class. Because I know the Lord loves them. I know He died for them. And so I want to tell them. And I too want to know. If I'm wrong, I want to know. And so when I'm reading the Scripture, I read something. Okay, the Lord's teaching me something here. He's correcting my thoughts. He's correcting my behavior. He's correcting the pattern of my life. And I want to know. And the reason is for love. And it's the same reason why we would correct false teachers in the church. It's for love. It's so that they would repent. It's so that there would be unity in the church. It's so that they could have a sincere heart. It's for love. That's the reason. We should want God to change our hearts. But oftentimes what we do when someone comes up and tells us something right, something from the Word of God, we fight them on it. And that's what was happening to Timothy. They were fighting him. They're saying, this is from the Word of God. This is what it says. It's plain. This is true. This is what's been passed down to us. This is what we're supposed to have. And they didn't want to listen. And, well, we would rather do this or we would rather do that. And their particular issue was an issue with the law. And we don't have time to get into that this morning. But love. Love. Love comes from a good conscience. Love comes from a pure heart. Love comes from a sincere faith. You know what a pure heart is? A pure heart is a heart that does the right things for the right reasons. We said we hate sin, we hate the struggles, and we wish we could overcome sin, right? You know what a pure heart is? A pure heart is a heart that can overcome sin. And here's how. I wonder at times, I'll meet with somebody and I'll say, well, why is it that husband is, he can't get over pornography? He says he's a Christian. He's hooked on this. He can't help it. His wife has found out. And she's threatening to leave him. Or there'll be a lady, and I'm not trying to be stereotypical here, but there'll be a lady and she'll be running up the family's credit cards and running into debt, and she knows that the husband abhors that and doesn't want that. But she continues to do it, and she can't stop. And she claims she's a Christian. She claims she loves her family, but she's ruining it. And he claims he's a Christian. He claims he loves his family, but he's ruining it. And why can't they seem to overcome that, even though they want to, but why can't they overcome it? Because they don't have a pure heart. They want to change their behavior, but they don't want to change their love for their sin. They don't want to change their heart. Their heart's not pure. They're holding on to things in their heart. Why is it that a man wants to lust after another woman? Because of his heart. A pure heart does the right things for the right reasons. A hypocritical heart, a lying heart, an impure heart comes to church on Sundays, dresses up and looks good, and then goes home and lives any old way they want. A good conscience comes from listening to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. If you want a good conscience, then you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God uses your conscience like a loud horn. And what happens is, the Holy Spirit of God is telling us things all day long, and we're ignoring Him because we have our own thoughts and we have our own goals. I want to ask you today, how many of you, if you were going to catch a plane and you were going to leave the airport at 1 o'clock, and the plane was supposed to leave, and you're sitting at the restaurant, and it's a quarter till, and you're getting ready to walk down to your gate, and the Holy Spirit lays upon your heart to talk to someone who's sitting in that restaurant about Jesus, how many of us would say, well, we'll just catch the next flight? This must be in a divine appointment. Lord, is this from you, or is this from me? Lord, should I say, I would get on the plane. It's an indictment against your pastor. My prayer is that I would begin to wait. I would begin to hear, and that's why I'm preaching to you. It's because we need to have a good conscience, listen to the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I guess the question is your faith pure? Have you been compromising? Or are you studying the Word of God? Are you committed to the Word of God? Are you committed to what God is speaking? And are you committed to the integrity of this? Do you know this enough to defend it? Do you know it enough to recognize a counterfeit? And if we don't, church, then we better change what we're doing. We better change how we're doing. We better come with a notepad and a pencil, and we better bring our Bibles so that we can study and learn what He's speaking to us about. Some people add to Scripture. Some people create controversies about a little nuance here, a little strange idea, and then they start to filter everything in Scripture through that new idea until everything's changed. Some people claim that they have a special knowledge about God, and God has told them something special, but it differs from the Word. What are you to do? You're to go with the Word. To go with the Word. So this morning, I'm going to ask you, where are you at? Are you in love with God? Are you wanting to preserve His Word that was once for all entrusted to you? What if we have to correct some false teaching in the church and it's somebody we love? What if we have to stand up against somebody we love and say, listen, this is what the Bible says and we need you to stop teaching this? Will we support that? Or will we draw up sides and split the church? I can tell you what the other churches are doing. They're not following the Word of God.